So what I'd like to do to begin with is to begin with a clear understanding of what worship is. You'll have heard something like this, I'm sure, many times before. But I want to remind me and you about what worship actually is, and specifically when it refers to what Christians do. And the best scriptural definition of worship, I think, that I know of, is in Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read from there just now.
Romans 12, 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
One thing I need to sort of make clear is that when we have a tendency to think that worship is what we do on a Sunday and when we sing. That it seems that we've pared it right down to singing songs. But we need to understand from the Bible that worship is much, much more than just singing songs. So I was very glad that for Will to say what he said at the beginning, because that's worship. That's worship. That's the presenting of your body as a living sacrifice to him. And singing can sometimes express that. Sometimes singing can be an expression of the fact that I am presenting myself to God. But often it's not singing. Sometimes it's speaking. Sometimes it's praying. Sometimes it's doing something for somebody else. All of that is worship. It's the presenting of ourselves to God and acknowledging him as our King. So in that little passage that we've just read from Romans chapter 12, I think I can deduce three things at least about our worship of God. And those are the three things I want to focus on as we go through the service. One is that worship is spiritual. There's an aspect to worship that is spiritual. It's a response to God's mercy. Therefore, I urge you, it says there, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So our worship, whatever it is, whether it's actions or singing or speaking or praying, it's a response to something that God has already done. Secondly, there's a physical aspect to worship. It's presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Some people have the idea that, you know, worship or spiritual stuff doesn't have anything to do with our bodies. You don't mention bodies. But actually, it has a lot to do with the way we use our bodies, what we do with our bodies, like running a marathon in Chicago or collecting glasses or whatever. That's doing something with your body. It's interesting that it says here in that passage, it says this is your spiritual worship. In the footnotes in the NIV, an alternative rendering of that word is it's your reasonable worship. Now, it doesn't mean to say, you know, we tend to use that word reasonable. Well, that's reasonable, I suppose. It doesn't mean that. It means it's something that makes sense. If God is king, if God is God, then it makes sense to present our whole self to him as an act of worship. And then finally, I can see in that definition something about continual worship. It's not a one-off thing. It's not something we simply do on a Sunday morning for an hour or so. It's something that we do every day of our lives. So three things, spiritual, physical, and continual, are aspects of our worship of God. Let's go a bit further with this. Let's ask the question, how does this relate to the concept or the idea of the kingdom of God? It's a series that you're going through as a church, looking at various aspects of the kingdom of God. Well, I should, as I said earlier on, make it very clear that kingdom worship is not, it's not a particular type of worship. It's simply emphasizing that this is something we must do once we acknowledge that God is king. There's just worship. And we're looking at worship in the context of what the Bible teaches about the kingdom of God, the kingly rule of God. And that includes the three things that I mentioned earlier. And I'd like to take each of those elements one by one. So spiritual, physical, continual. So the first one then is spiritual. And I'd like to look at the challenge of responsive worship. I'm not talking about like I say something, then you say something, then I say something. I'm not talking about that as responsive worship. I'm talking about the challenge of our responding to the mercy of God. So therefore, because of the mercies of God, let's offer our bodies as living sacrifices to him. It's a response to the mercy of God. I believe that worship ought to bring a challenge to us every time we come to worship him. Whether it's in your own home on your own, or whether it's in your daily life, or whether it's here on a Sunday as you join with other Christians to worship him, I think it should bring a challenge with it. You may not feel particularly challenged this morning, but what I mean by that is, we as human beings have a natural bent to be self-centered and even rebellious towards authority. We don't like people telling us what to do. Is that true? Okay. So worship then is a challenge to our human nature. It calls for humility, in which we humble ourselves before our Creator. That's what we're doing when we come to worship. And we humble ourselves before him and acknowledge that he's God and we're not. That involves repentance. It should always involve repentance. I don't know about you, but every time I come to pray, it's not very long before I'm saying, oh, Lord, I got that wrong again. I'm so sorry. I'm just, you know, maybe that's my nature, I don't know. But there has to be an element of that. When I come before a perfect God, that I have to recognize that I am not perfect. There's something challenging about that. There's something humbling about that. Coming before the one who has told us how to live, and the one that we have offended by any disobedience on our part. there has to come that in our worship. That's part of my worship. It's part of your worship. It's acknowledging that you're imperfect. That's not to beat yourself up, but it's just, you know, if you walked into a throne room of any monarch, you would be suddenly aware of how different they are to you. And you'd be very conscious about, oh dear, how do I behave here? What should I be saying? I need to be careful what I say. There's a sense of that, that awe. The Bible talks about fear of the Lord, respect for him, honouring him. That needs to be part of our worship. We'll get on in a moment to talking about what a great honour it is that God has called us to be his children and that we can relate to him as a father. But before we get to that, we need to acknowledge that although he may be our father, he is the king. And we need to respect him as such. We're coming before a king, not a mate. So we bring him what he requires. It's about him, not about me. And that tends to, you know, there is a challenge in this, and I'm going to come back to it again under the next heading. But there's a challenge, because when I would imagine, it probably happens in your life and in this church that there will be times when you think, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like that song, or I don't like the way that person did that, or whatever. You know, you do have to hear this. This is part of the challenge of coming to worship God, is it's not about you. It's not about what you like. It's about what he likes. It's about what he wants. And sometimes that won't be the thing that you want, but it's part of coming before a king. We come and recognize that there are things that we do because it's what he wants. It gives him pleasure. It's what he requires of us. We're going to sing a couple of more songs now. This is time I just like to open this completely up to you. We're going to sing a couple of songs that acknowledge that it's about him. It's not about us. And I would like you, please, to pray. Lead us in praying. You know, the last time I was here, not last Sunday, but the previous time I came and preached, I remember saying to Andrew afterwards, that was amazing this morning. So many people prayed or read a scripture or whatever. And I thought, well done, church. You're doing good. So you're probably saying, but we've been doing that for years, Chris. Well, okay. But I just want to encourage you to be, even as we're singing these songs, but think in terms of what can I bring? What can I say? Can I pray something? It might just be a one-sentence prayer. It might be a verse of scripture that you read today or yesterday that blessed you particularly, and you think that might encourage and help others that are here this morning. Let's bring something to God as we come before him and worship him as our King. We looked in that passage in Romans 12 about the spiritual side to our worship. It's a response to the mercies of God. It's a response to what God has done for us in Christ. And then the second thing was the physical aspect of our worshiping God. I talked a little bit about how the way we live our lives is an expression of our worship, the things we do practically. But I'd like us to think a little bit more perhaps about the way we worship God when we're together under this next heading, which is the discomfort of physically worshiping the King. Okay, I'll explain what that means in a moment. But we're going to have a reading from the scriptures. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want to just use this as an example. I'm not going to sort of preach my way through this passage, but I just want it just to sort of give you an idea of the sort of variety of things that we can do in, or the challenge that brings to us when we come to worship God. Can't remember. Oh, thank you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, or a word or of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace.
Thank you. A passage like that is quite interesting, isn't it? It could make you feel uncomfortable if you thought of that as a description of typical Christian worship. You might feel, I don't know about that. I don't know about any of that stuff, actually. I mean, I can remember the first time as quite a new Christian. I must have been about 17, and I was in a meeting, and the lady behind me started speaking in a strange tongue, and it scared the life out of me, and I was just sort of thinking, where's the exit? I just need to get out of here. And not only did she speak in a strange tongue, but it got higher and higher and higher and louder and faster, and I thought she was going to take off. And I thought, this is weird. I don't know if I want to be here. But then I talked to somebody sensible afterwards, me being the not sensible one, and probably the lady behind me not being very sensible. But anyway, but this person just opened up that passage of Scripture and said, look, it's there in the Bible. It describes what was happening in the church in Corinth, and maybe you need to think about those things, about speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophesying, gifts of the Spirit that you're not familiar with. What do I mean by the discomfort of worship? I'm not wanting to spend a lot of time talking about speaking in tongues or prophesying. Maybe that's for another time. But I think what I mean by the discomfort of worship is not being comfortable. We need to put ourselves out as we come to worship. I think that we become very comfortable with routine. This is the way we always do it. This is the way it's always done. I know exactly what's going to happen. You know, this is what we've always done for years and years. It's always been like this. Someone says welcome, then we sing a song, then we say a prayer, then we have a reading, then we sing a song, then we have a prayer, then we have a reading, then someone preaches, and then we sing a song. And we can become very comfortable with that. I'm not saying that any of that is wrong. I'm simply saying we can become so comfortable that we miss what we're doing here. It just becomes a part of a routine. We need to put ourselves out as we come to worship. We're coming before a king, after all. And we're not there to say, well, this is what you normally like, so this is what I'm going to give you. You know, you don't say that to a king, do you? You know, you say, what would you like? What would you like? me to do? How would you like me to respond to you? So our physical attitude, the things we do, ought to be in line with what he requires, not what we are comfortable with. I'm sure you've heard it said before, the danger about church life and worship is it becomes a bit sort of cafeteria style. You know, this is what I like. I'd like a bit of that and a bit of that. I don't want that. And I don't like that. That gives me indigestion. I don't want that. I want that. And that we can become a bit like that as far as church is concerned and worship is concerned. I don't like that. I'm not comfortable with that. I don't like that song. I don't like the way we sing it. I don't like the fact that we're singing it to a different tune to the one I've been singing it to for the last 50 years. You know, there's that sort of thing, isn't there? We don't like that. But I do believe, and you know, I'm only saying this for myself as much as for you, that this I need to come a little bit flexible when I come to worship God, and when I come with my brothers and sisters, not quite sure what might happen sometimes. Now, it does say in that passage that when we worship God, it needs to be orderly, and I think that's true. But, you know, there's different sorts of order, isn't there? There's the order of the graveyard. That's very orderly. But there's also the order of when something is happening and you just have to say, okay, let's just wait a minute. You know, I mean, just a small example of that was just now, where there were a number of people sharing scriptures that they'd remembered or that have blessed them, whatever, and the need to sort of say, hold on a second, let's stop a moment. Let's let those words sink in. How do I respond to that? They're lovely words. But God doesn't speak to them just so that we can say, oh, several people read a piece of scripture this morning. It's more that, so what is he saying to me? How do I respond to that? I just wanted to say under this heading then, something about three things that I think physically affect us when we come to worship, particularly when we come together, but it can relate to our personal worship of God as well. First of all, is posture. Okay. Now, how do I physically present myself to God when I come to worship him? Now, you're sitting at the moment, and I'm standing. I'm working harder than you are. But anyway, well, no, you might say, actually, you want to sit here and listen to you. And but posture has something to do. When I look at Scripture, I go through Scripture and I think, what does that teach me about how the people of God have presented themselves to God in worship? A lot of the time it's standing. You know, and it talks about standing before God, and because he's the king. You see, there's something about that, isn't there? Now, I know that for some people that's physically impossible and difficult, but for the majority of us, that's what you do in the presence of a king. You stand and you wait for him to give you instructions. You wait for him to speak to you. So there's something about standing. There's something about kneeling, of course. Now, for some of us, that becomes more and more of a challenge as time goes on. Well, kneeling's not so bad. It's getting up again afterwards. But there's something in that. There's something in making yourself lower, because you're recognizing the majesty of the one that you're speaking to. And of course, the Bible does talk about prostrating yourself before God. The number of times it talks about when God spoke to someone, they fell on their faces before him. That probably doesn't normally happen in corporate worship like this, but there may be times when it's necessary or appropriate when you're in your private devotions to just prostrate yourself before God. It's not unthinkable, you know? And what do you do with your hands? I can remember going back 40 years nearly leading a church where, you know, when it was like, you know, it was becoming the thing to raise your hands in worship. And I can remember one of the elders in our church, he was wanting to be sort of brave about this. And he used to sit on the back row and he'd sort of do this, and then the next week he'd just... Do you remember that little video that Quinn showed us that a few months ago? That was really good, wasn't it? About different ways that you can put your hands, you know. But actually, look, this is not about being charismatic or not being charismatic or whatever. Actually, I look in the Bible and it says that the people of God prayed with their hands raised. So it's not, you know, like when you get to a bit in a song, sometimes you see that, you know, a congregation, they're singing a song and it gets to the chorus and there's a crescendo and it's a bit like Westlife stepping off their stools and they go, you know, it's like, so it's that part of the song where you raise your hands, but that's not what this is about. This is more, it's about me, you know, it's supplication, it's laying myself before God. It's just a lovely expression. Now, of course, doing that, if there's someone sitting next to you, it's a bit dangerous, isn't it? You know, but this is, you know, this. All I'm saying to you is that can be part of the way we express our love for him. And it can be uncomfortable at first, maybe. But don't write it off. Don't say that's for the extravagant, gregarious people amongst us. That may be something that for you, it may unlock something in your spirit to just be able to raise your hands in worship, to stand before him. In our home church back in Beaconsfield, I know that there have been times, we had some people visit us from another church, I can't remember, one of the other churches in the town, and I remember them saying to me, oh, you're the church that stands up the whole time, aren't you? And I thought, yeah, you're probably right, actually, because we don't, you know, well, like yourself, we don't normally give instructions, now's the time to stand up, now's the time to sit down. And we tend to sing lots of songs or pray, and everyone's standing for at least half of the service. So I hadn't realised that we had a reputation for being the church that stands up all the time. So posture can be a part of our expression of worship. That's all I'm saying here. And the second thing is that vocally is a physical expression of our worship of God. Praying, of course. We're used to talking. It's good for us, obviously, to voice our love for God and our worship of him, our praise of him, our requests of him on our own, obviously. I don't know about you, but I pray out loud when I'm on my own. You know, and sometimes I could be out walking somewhere and I'm talking, but that's okay. You know, because I just feel it's, I like speaking out loud. I like reading the scriptures out loud. Julie and I, my wife, we found a great use of scripture is that when she can't sleep at night, I read scripture to her and she goes to sleep. Or I suppose I could play her one of my sermons. That would send her to sleep. But there, you know, there's something about speaking out loud, and of course singing. But I'm trying to sort of say to you this morning that worship isn't just about singing songs. That's the danger, isn't it? We think, well, I've sung five songs this morning, I've worshipped God. Well, you may not have. You see, you may not have taken those words that we've just sung. King of Kings, Majesty, God in heaven. You know, that thing about royal robes, I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. You can sing that, can't you? I mean, I've been asked to conduct a funeral in 2 weeks' time. It's a cousin of my, it's an uncle of my wife. And as far as I know, the family are not Christians. I've been asked to do this service because they needed a reverend. So I've said, okay, I would do it. It's an opportunity to speak to the family about Jesus, so I'll take it. But they've chosen the hymns, and one of them is Jerusalem. And I think, oh, please, have we really got to sing that nonsense? You know, and I'm sort of thinking, okay, well, I'll put up with it, you know. And like sometimes when you have, I'm probably offending somebody now, but, you know, it's like, I've conducted 4 funerals in the last month, and I think nearly every one of them had All Things Bright and Beautiful. I think, I don't want to sing that song one more time. But, you know, but then you think, but for somebody, that's a real expression of worship. It's not about me. It's about us worshiping God together. So why have I said that? Yeah, so there's so singing, you know, but singing can, I mean, I love singing. I love expressing my love for God in singing worship. It's beautiful, but, you know, that's not worship, or at least it may not be worship. That's what I'm saying. You understand? It's one expression of worship. Prayer is one expression. Silence can be an expression of worship. I don't know if I've told you this, but just recently, a few weeks ago, I reached a sort of point where I was thinking, I don't sort of sense the presence of God as much as I had been doing, or whatever, I can't remember. I'm one of those points, you know, you get to. And I was just saying this to God, I just don't feel like, I don't know what to say to you. Sometimes a thought comes into your head, and I'm sure it's God speaking, and I just felt like he said, well, then shut up and listen to me. And I sort of then spent a whole week of just opening God's word and reading and reading and just saying, what are you going to say to me today, Lord? And I didn't do all my talking. I just listened to what he might say to me. So there's a place for silence. I would have to say, maybe this is just a personal preference, but silence is probably best conducted when you're on your own rather than in a room full of people. That would make sense to me. I remember a young man coming to me once and saying, I don't like your church because we don't have any long periods of silence. And I said to him, well, if you want long periods of silence, go somewhere on your own. Why would you sit in a room full of people if you wanted to be quiet? I probably stepped on somebody's toes there, but, okay. Of course, there are times when we just, I think, in corporate worship where we say, let's just be quiet for a while. Let's just see if God is saying something to us. Is he asking us to respond in some way to this? Of course, there are times for that as well. So posture, vocal, and last of all, I think that passage talks about, obviously, gifts. There's that lovely verse there that says, when you come together, each of you brings something. Can I just ask you the question, what did you bring this morning? When you came, did you come with that sense of, what can I give? What can I bring in the worship? Is there something that I can do during the worship time, or maybe afterwards or before? Is there something that God wants me to say to someone? A scripture that I can share with somebody? Is there some way in which I can encourage and build others up? What can I bring? You know, it's not about me. You know, we do tend to have an attitude of, what did I get out of that? Isn't that true? Sometimes you might sit over Sunday lunch and say, well, I didn't get anything out of that this morning. The answer to that is, well, maybe you weren't meant to get something out of it. Maybe God was meant to get something out of that. Maybe that was all it was all about, what you brought to him. So, just a little bit of a challenge there. Let's sing again, because you look as though you should. I remember getting challenged once over one of the songs. You know, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And I can remember, this is going back a few years, but I was being a bit challenged over what I felt God was asking me to do. And again, it's one of those sort of thoughts came into my head when I was praying, and I just sensed that God was saying, do you remember back in 19-something or other, you said, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee? And I was thinking, it's like, I felt like God was saying, you may have forgotten that you sang that, but I remember. I remember those words. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. It just went through that whole song, just thinking, you know, God remembers the things we say to him. And maybe he remembers too the things we sing to him. They trip off our tongues, don't they, these words? But they say some very profound things. The last thing I wanted to say to you before we finish is that kingdom worship is also about the continual worship of God. So it's spiritual, it's physical, but it's continual. Let me emphasize again, this is not about what we like, it's about what the King requires of us. And the passage we read in Romans chapter 12 earlier on in the service gives a clear answer to the question, what is the purpose of our continually worshiping him? It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Why do I come before the King? Why do I come before him and say, you're the King, I'm not. You're in control, I'm not. What's the purpose in that? What's the purpose in me telling him how great he is and how wonderful his plans and purposes are? It's so that I bring myself in line with those purposes, so that I find out what his good and pleasing and perfect will is. That's what this is about. That's why we preachers say it's not just about the singing of songs, it's about the sermon too. Because we're actually presenting ourselves to God and we're asking him to speak into our lives and to bring us in line with his will. Worship before the King is in order to bring us in line with his purposes in our lives and through our lives. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your kingly rule come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ultimately, that's what worshipping the King is all about. It's admitting that we're wrong and he's right, that he's King and we're not, that we need him to instruct us and teach us how to live, that we need his help to do the things that he has called us to do. I present myself to him for his purposes to move forward. And I need to come to that place with that attitude continually, day after day after day, by whatever means I use, singing, praying, being quiet, standing, sitting, however I express it, in the end it's this, it's me saying to him, you're God, you're King, teach me how to live, tell me what you want me to do. So in conclusion then, I need to come before the King responsively, with humility, however challenging that might be, physically, however discomforting that might be for me, continually, because he's worthy of that, and because I always need to be brought back into line with his will and his purposes. You've probably heard it say, where it says, present your body as a living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. So it's like I have to continually bring my life back into line with him. So let's just take a few moments now to consider afresh what our attitude is to worship, worshiping the King. With what attitude do I come to times like this time we've had together this morning? Do I come looking for something for me or for something for him? Are there things that I'm avoiding simply because they make me feel uncomfortable when I should give priority to what he might be wanting from me? And finally, has this past hour or so helped me to be brought back in line with the King and his will and purpose for me and the things he wants to do through me? We'll just spend a moment or two in silence. Yes.